morning. Once again, Lord, I commit every need into thy hands. Two of your children, Lord, Priscilla, going in for the C-section now, and Lisa too, maybe today. Commit them both and the babies into thy hands. May the hand of God rest upon them. The doctors, the staff, no harm, no danger. Come near anyone, Lord. May your presence be real for them in the labor room and for us here in the house of God. Because you are with everyone you promised. Meet each one at their point of need. You know what the need is. Some needs cannot be even uttered, but you know it. We have a high priest who sympathizes with us, with our weaknesses, because he was tested at all points, yet did not sin. And he lives to make intercession for the saints. That's why we come to you, Lord. Touch, Lord, everyone. And as we go to the ministry of the Word of God, touch us. The little ones are sitting inside today. But you can speak even to them. The God who said, out of the mouth of infants I have ordained praise. The same God who can touch their minds to give them understanding. Because the gospel is not complicated, it's simple. Give us understanding. Give us listening ears. Give us a believing heart. Give us the will to obey. Because he's risen. And he's seated on the right hand side of the Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Yes, children? No Sunday school today. Yes, Pastor. The fundamental nature of the Word of God is, which is the most important thing about the Word of God, it is truth. It is truth. Absolute truth. It is truth because of who speaks it. That's why we call the Bible the Word of God. God cannot lie. That's his nature. Because who he is, he cannot lie. He is the truth, and everything that he speaks is true and is the truth. We were created in the image of God. That would mean we were created, shaped to live by the truth. And sin came into humanity when man believed a lie. From that day till today, all our struggles is the same. What is true? What is a lie? This is the truth. And for those who are in the kingdom of God, those who believed in the truth of God's only Son who came down in the flesh for our sake, lived a perfect life, became the atoning sacrifice for us on the cross, died for our sins, paid the price for our sins, and then was buried and raised up on the third day. And he says, if you believe in me, stop your works of religion. Believe in me. Turn and believe in me. Put your faith in me. You are saved. That's the first truth that we actually believed. The first truth for everyone that is saved. The rest of the things we believed before that are all facts. The first truth, absolute truth that we believed that saved us was about Jesus Christ. That is absolute. That's why James will say in James 1:8, we are born again by the word of truth. And after that begins this battle, living in this, yeah, keep that door closed. Please, somebody there, okay? This lying world, everything in this world is built on the knowledge of good and evil, lies and a mixture of truth or absolute lies. There is no absolute truth in the world. It's not possible because they have rejected the living God. So there is no absolute truth. But for those who are here, the struggle we face is this. One, we hear the word of God here a little too much. In GDC, we hear the word of God. And we struggle with unbelief. To believe it, to obey it. That's our one struggle. The other struggle we have is, we have believed in Jesus Christ, but we are ignorant about a lot of things. About truth, about what life actually is, what the kingdom of God actually is. A lot of things are dark gray areas. Because we chose to stay in ignorance. So when you are living in ignorance, you will feel a liberty, which is not true. Which is not true. Okay? Which is actually not true. Let me try to give you an illustration. Okay? Because children are there. Let us say I go back to my house back home in Kerala. Okay, my house locked up, yes, for so many years, but my house. And I'm ignorant, imagine, of the modern devices. So when I go into my house, we have two kitchens. One kitchen, there is this gas, cooking gas stove. And there is another kitchen where the firewood is used. Because we have plenty of firewood. And I want to eat something. And I go down to the storeroom, carry the wood up, and I light it, and huff and puff and huff and puff with smoke in my ears, nose running, light the fire, and make what I want to make, and I feel while I'm eating, ha, what liberty. But that was a liberty out of ignorance. Because to light the fire itself took me 30 minutes. Well, with turn of a knob and one click, I could have finished the whole thing in 15 minutes. Yet I feel free with the first episode because I don't know anything about the second one. I used to drink coffee, tea. I switched to coffee. You know why? Because to make tea, you need the fire. And it takes 5 to 7 minutes. Coffee, it is 1 minute straight in the microwave. Do you understand how ignorance works? God says the only thing that can set you free is the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Okay, so when you read the word of God, don't make it a religious experience or an intellectual experience. Look for liberty. It's found here in Christ. What he has spoken and what he has actually done. So in the last 3 days, first day we looked at the 3 days and three nights. It's important. It's important to know because that is the only sign he gave us. 3 days and three nights the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. He said it. That's why Good Friday, we don't do what religious churches do. We don't judge them. We leave them alone. But I have always had a problem. If he died on Good Friday evening, that leaves Friday night and Saturday night and Saturday day. That gives you 1 day and two nights. And the sign was 3 days and three nights. And I always had a problem with that. When you study scripture, you will see this is the problem. Once our fathers have passed on to a tradition, we cling to the tradition like the Jews without asking questions. Is this tradition true? Okay? Because the truth that will set you free. But when you actually study scripture and we see, because none of these things were supposed to be observed. Jesus never said, celebrate my birthday. How can God have a birthday? He's from eternity to eternity. He came in the form of flesh. He had a beginning. He had an end. But he was always there. He didn't tell us to celebrate any of these things. Even those festivals of the Jews, which were compulsory for them, the Bible says it was just a shadow. It was all fulfilled or going to be fulfilled in Christ. It was all about Christ. Those were shadows. The substance is Christ. The only thing he asks us to observe is the communion, the Lord's Supper. He says, do it every time you come together because you are remembering my death. From where comes our salvation? Okay, so we need to understand when you actually start living by faith in the living Son of God, these traditions fall off and there is a liberty. Yes, we use these holidays which the government gives to gather and edify one another. On the second night, we preached on the cross. We preach Christ crucified. You take the cross out, there is no salvation. We preach Christ crucified. And if you look at so many sermons available on the net, cross is gone. There's no cross there. So ultimately, when the cross is taken away, we tend to become the set of people in the church about whom Apostle Paul wept in the book of Philippians. He said, they are the enemies of the cross. Friends of Jesus is how I put, but enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross. And then yes, last night we looked at what did the cross, the instrument chosen by God the Father for justice, which would be poured upon his Son. Not justice. What he poured was his wrath. All our sins from the beginning, first man to the last man, everything put on him. On the cross, Jesus did not become a sinner. The Bible says he became sin. He became sin, the very epitome, symbol of sin. He became sin on the cross. And the wrath of God was poured upon him. For God in the Son to cry out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? We will never, ever understand the agony of his soul. What is the wrath of God like on him? And we escaped it all. We escape it all. In eternity, everybody who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will escape all the anger and the wrath of God. But those who haven't repented and believed, read the book of Revelation. You see in the end when the wrath of God is being unfolded. A point comes, God will not even allow people to die. People are crying to die. And God says, you will not die. You will go through my entire wrath because you rejected the free mercy and salvation that I offered to you through my Son. So all this is fundamental to our faith. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest event. Perfect birth, born of a virgin. Perfect life, yes. Died on the cross, buried, but did not rise again. We are doomed. We wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't know each other. None of these children would be there. Many of us wouldn't be there at all because our parents wouldn't have married each other. It is all because of Christ we are sitting here. Yes, Gita is smiling. She said, yeah, I wouldn't have married Lawrence. Yes. Do you see? Because take resurrection out. Christianity just collapses. Just collapses. A good man who died. That's how all religions see Jesus. Every religion will acknowledge Jesus was a good teacher. Even will go to say he was a good prophet. But there they stop. That can't save you. So 2,000 years ago, when he was walking on earth, he went to a grave where a man had died. He was dead 4 days. And his sister met him there. And he asked this question. In John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? They always said it's the most important question you will have to answer in life. Do you believe in this? That I am the resurrection and the life. He did not say, I am the life and the resurrection. He didn't say that. Until you are born again by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, we do not even know what life is really is. What I was before I met Christ, the Bible says, was just a dead man walking. Until we know the power of resurrection, we do not know what is God's kind of life. That is the life that God has come to give us. The resurrection changes everything. So the simple question even to everyone sitting over here is, do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. And therefore, if you have that life, death cannot hold you. Death has already lost its power over you, because in you there is a different life which has already overcome death, which is his life. Which is his life. That's why death has lost its power. That's why people who actually have experienced this do not fear death. And everyone else fears death. Because Christianity is not a religion based on abstract principles. It's a living relationship with a living Savior. A Savior we can know. A Savior who is with us. And a Savior who daily is empowering us and transforming us in his own likeness. And our entire salvation is based on 3 days. He died. And on the third day, he rose again. He rose again. Resurrection is fundamental. You cannot take. The virgin birth is fundamental. The virgin shall bear a son. Fundamental. You can't take it out. You take it out, Christianity is gone. You take that out, then Jesus' father was a man, therefore he was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. He cannot be a savior. That's why virgin birth is fundamental to salvation. His birth, he was born without sin, without original sin, because his father was God. The Spirit of God came. And he had to live a life, and the Bible says he lived it without sin. Perfect. Then on the cross he could become the perfect sacrifice. What do we come to the question of? Resurrection. One of the best understanding in its simplicity of the gospel is chronicled by Apostle Paul in his first letter to the church in Corinth. The once persecutor of Christ, Apostle Paul, had become the proclaimer of Christ. Why? Because he had an encounter with the risen Lord. That changed him. An encounter with the risen Lord. One apostle who had denied him 3 times would stand on the day of Pentecost and preach Christ. You know why? Because he had an encounter with the risen Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, it gives you in its simplicity the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. You have to be very clear. Christ did not die because he was a sinner. We will all die because we are sinners. The temporal death will kill us because we are all sinners. Christ did not die for his sins. He died for our sins. That is why death couldn't hold him. If I was born perfect, live perfect, and die, I will still rise without anybody's help, because death does not have power to hold me. Because death is the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Why could death not hold Jesus? Because he never sinned. He never sinned. People who are born without sin, nobody like that except Jesus, lived without sin. Even if they die, they live. That's what Jesus is saying. When you believe in me, you are born again by my spirit without sin. And you live by faith, that life is without sin. Even if you die, you rise again, because sin, death cannot hold you. Because the life you are living is my life. That's how you understand the gospel. And then he says, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, that is Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one by born out of due time. In these 8 verses, Apostle Paul devotes 5 verses to the fact he rose and was seen. And he says, over 500 people, disciples, he appeared. Some of them are still alive, he says. Okay. The whole issue is about resurrection. Okay. Because there are a lot of people, even at his time, who did not believe in the resurrection. You remember, among the Jews, there were 2 classes. The Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees were always sad, was because they did not believe in resurrection. If you don't believe in resurrection, you will be sad. You can call yourself a Sadducee. So the question is this: do you believe first in the resurrection of the dead or not? You go to verse 12 and 13. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not resurrected. First, he's talking about the doctrine of resurrection. Do you believe in the doctrine of resurrection? If you do not believe in the doctrine of resurrection, then Christ is not risen. That's the first thing. Do you believe in the doctrine of resurrection? Every ancient religion in this world had their own idea of afterlife, not of resurrection. Afterlife. They went to the underworld. In the Greek gods, in their ancient religion, we'll stick to the Greek and the Roman and not come anywhere else. Okay? Because they are all the same. When you died, you went to the underworld. And there is a river called Styx you have to cross. Your body, your soul is taken over by a boatman called Charon. And they put a coin in the body's mouth to pay him. You cross the river called Styx. When you cross, you lose your memory. And on that side, there is the god of the underworld who takes you. How do I know? This is what I grew up from childhood. I read them all. The Greek, the Roman, the Scandinavian, the Egyptian, Seth and Osiris. I knew all these gods before I encountered Christ. I read them all. And everywhere there is an underworld. There's no resurrection. It's not resurrection. Even in the main religion in our country, there's no resurrection. There's a migration of souls. You keep coming back, and then you finally disappear. If you look at the understanding of resurrection, there's no resurrection. There's no resurrection in Buddhism. There's no resurrection. There you will not find any god in ancient religions or any founder of any religion telling its followers, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back and take you. Nobody has said it except Christ. There's no resurrection. You leave Islam out because it came 1600 years or 1400 years after Christ. It's just a copy-paste religion. They copied from the Old Testament, they copied from the New Testament, put it together and gave it. And they have the word gospel in the Quran. They don't know what the gospel is. So we leave that one out. But we look at all the others. The concept about resurrection is there in Judaism. The old covenant. It is there. Very clear. There were a people who believed in the resurrection. In Psalm 16:10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," that is the grave, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." The next one. 49:15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." The next one, 71:20, "You who have shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth." Resurrection was there. They believed in resurrection. And one of those most powerful moments in a person's personal life, when he's weighed down by grief at the death of his son he had had through Bathsheba, the child that died. The sorrow of losing a child and the guilt knowing that I am personally responsible for the death of this child. But when the child rises, he rises up. And when he comes back after worshiping God and when he sits down to eat, the servants ask him the question. And his answer is that, "I know he will not come back to me, but I know I will go to him." Resurrection is there in this. The only book where the entire doctrine of resurrection is there. So the first question Paul asks in that most important chapter that deals with resurrection is that, do you believe in the resurrection? Answer, almost all religions do not. They have various different ideas of what afterlife is. The story of a Buddhist, real story of a Buddhist, who became a Christian. When he was asked, "How come you became a Christian?" His simple answer was this. "In my life, I came to the end of a road. And there was a fork of the road. At the fork of the road, there were two men. One was dead, one was alive. And I chose to follow the one that was alive." Said, "In my search, I found at the end of my road, Buddha is dead. Christ is alive. I chose to follow the one who is alive." So first you have to settle that question. The question of resurrection. Because resurrection is not there in religions. You have a vague concept, idea of afterlife. Even the concept of resurrection. In Islam, I pity the women. What happens to the women over there? The guy who kills for the name of the God, martyrs death, goes there and he gets 72 women. What kind of resurrection is that? Imagine all the women in that particular religion are resurrected and waiting for this one man to come. I don't want to be in that heaven. You need to understand warped ideas when you do not know the truth. Because you need to know what you believe. Because the truth is what will set you free. So once you have settled that question, yes, I believe in resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead. That is foundational to my faith. Then you go to the next question, which is in 15:14. "If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty." It affects me personally. It affects Pastor Vijay personally. If Christ is not dead, major part of my life was a waste. And every minute I stand here and speak to you is a waste of time. Christ is not risen. Our preaching is empty. What are we preaching? What is the hope I give you? What am I sitting here and standing here if Christ is not risen? What did I leave everything for 30, 32 years ago? Why did I resign? Why did I live a secular life? Why did I put all my certificates in the locker? Leave it over there and take it once in 10 years to renew your passport. Why? Because he's risen. Because only a risen Savior can call you. Not a dead one. If Christ is not risen, every preacher from the first one, Peter is the first preacher, post-resurrection, to the last one, every one of us. On Good Friday, Pastor Vijay went all the way to Khammam, to a little village to preach, 450 kilometers. Pity you. Why did you go in that heat and preach if Christ is not risen? Our preaching is in vain. But if he is risen, our preaching is not empty. So from the first sermon post-resurrection, Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, or his flesh to see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Do you know the first sermon to the last sermon is always based on the resurrection? Always. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Do you know who this is? Apostle Paul. All he needed to know Christ is the one prophesied is the resurrection. Everything fell into place. Yes, 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 yes. This is what it all meant. You go through the entire book of Acts. Whether you are preaching to the Gentiles, the Jews, to the philosophers at Athens, everywhere what they are preaching is Christ is risen. In Cornelius' house, when the gospel reaches us Gentiles first in chapter 10, we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. He's preaching resurrection there. You further go down, just give me a few verses. In Thessalonica, when he's preaching, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, this is to the Sabbath, to the Jews, for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. That's what he said. When he goes to the Jerusalem council years later in 23. Then Paul perceived that one part of were Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. He was martyred. It was like wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. He just put a spanner in their works. But everywhere you go through, it is the same thing. What they preached Because if he is not risen from the dead, we have no message. We have no message. We are left to our own to follow a religion. So the first thing he says is that he applies it personally. And we apply it very personally. If Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is empty. It's in vain. It's useless. We are not giving you a dead dog. We are not. We are talking to you and preparing you for eternity that is coming, not for the temporal. Then if you go back to 14, the second part of the same question, your faith is also empty. Your faith, my faith, is also empty. Our faith is empty. By faith, we don't mean religion. What we believe in. What is your faith? To know what is your faith, I have to ask, what is your hope? Otherwise, you will not understand your faith. Because Hebrews 11:1 will say, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if ever you want to have faith, you need to know what is your hope. So if you ask a Buddhist, which I have, I lived among them, at Lamas has my friends. If you ask an ordinary Buddhist, what is your hope? His hope is that next birth, I will be born as a Lama. And in this cycle, go up, go up, go up, go up, and finally become a Buddha and disappear. Your faith is connected to that hope. If you ask a Hindu, same thing. Your faith is connected to your hope. Ask a Jew, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. So they will weigh their mint and cumin and jeera, everything. 10% has to go. Weigh the law. Okay, can't be 9%, has to be 10. Way, way, way. But our hope, our faith is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fundamental salvation is 10:9. Beautiful Romans 10:9. Now, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't realize in our salvation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is intricately involved. If you do not believe in the resurrection, you cannot be saved. Cannot be saved. It's fundamental. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he did, you believe, and then God raised him from the dead, you are saved. In 1 Peter 1:3, Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? A living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where our faith comes. That's where our faith comes. Like whether it was me 32 years ago, or Pastor Vijay 7, 8, 10 years, how many years? 10 years ago. Why were we not afraid to leave? Why were we not afraid to leave? And we were not called in easy circumstances. We were called in very difficult circumstances. To leave our job, to leave a PhD, to leave a career. Why were we not afraid? Because of the resurrection. Proved there is something beyond this life. And you got a call to declare that. The resurrection, if you don't believe in the resurrection, experience the power of the resurrection, your life will not really change. You'll be caught in a dead religion. He birthed in us a living hope by raising Jesus from the dead. In Titus 2 and verse 13, looking forward to the blessed hope. What is that? The glorious appearing of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we are looking forward. He who rose again, seated on the right hand of the Father, is coming back. That's our blessed hope. So your faith is always connected to your hope. So our entire life, when God says, you shall live by faith, is affected by what we hope for. What is that you hope? That is why I said, a true believer, the only burden he will carry is the burden of unsaved loved ones. Because he knows all things work together for the good of those who love God, called according to his purpose. He knows all these things. All the problems you have in your marriage, in your home, in your workplace. It doesn't matter. I love God. I know his purpose. What is he doing? He's using all this to conform me to the image of his son. Because he rose again, he's taking me there. So what do I carry? One thing I'm not sure. The salvation of my unsaved loved ones. That. Because on that day of judgment, when the books are opened, one book is separate, which is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's a terrible line over there, last line of Revelation 20. If anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the fire. That is what you carry. Rest. God said, I'll take care of it. It'll all work for you. I'll work it around. So faith affects everything suddenly. Because the hope is connected with the life. To that minutest thing. Common thing. What is it? What we will do after the service. What will we all do? We will eat. And Romans 4. That's what one thing common about us. What we eat, what we drink. It's common. Not that we eat the same things or drink the same thing. But we all have to eat and drink. And in 14:23 says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So suddenly you realize faith is connected with hope. And you're looking into eternal things, and you suddenly, scripture starts going, food for the stomach, stomach for the food, God will be destroyed. Don't destroy this vessel for the sake of food. Because you are running a race for which rewards will be determined there. And you got only this vessel to run in. Think like an athlete, Paul will say. Think like an athlete. An athlete who is competing for something is very careful about what he eats. And what he does not eat. Because he knows, if I have to win this race, I need this body. And he says, think like that. Think like that. Why? Because your hope is not connected with anything here. His hope is connected with something else there. Okay. So Daniel was very, very careful. Daniel is the first Old Testament prophet to whom eternity is so clearly given. The things that are going to happen. And therefore the first decision he makes is what I'm going to eat. And therefore when he's in his 80s and 90s, he's still able to get on his knees and pray for 3 times a day. He's fit as a fiddle. Why? Because he made a choice by faith, looking at the hope that is set before him. To the point God says, enough Daniel, shut the book, go. He's still asking questions about the future. Shut the book, go. You will go in the way of man, but you will rise again. Those who led many into righteousness will rise, and they will shine like stars. So to all the people over here, God says, you all run after this temporal glory. It fades. Who is bothered about yesterday's crown, medal, certificate? You frame it and put it, nobody even reads it. Then you get upset because nobody read it. But he says, something else is coming. Eternal. Imperishable, incorruptible. So suddenly you are able to say no to so many things in life because your hope is connected with there. And the entire intention, motivation, purpose of life itself changed because your faith is connected with eternity. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now your motivation has changed. What are you trying to do? You are trying to please Him. Why? Because He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And who was the first one to seek Him that way? That was Enoch. So if Christ is not risen from the dead, my preaching is in vain. You can pack your bags and go. But if He's risen, sit there. It will help you. Christ is not risen, our faith is empty. But if He's risen, you live by faith. Then you go to the next verse, 15. And 15, 15, not 5, 1, 5, 1, 5. 14, it will go in that order, okay, Lawrence? 15, 15. 1, 5, son, 1, 5. Okay, we are reading from 14 onwards, 1, 5. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Who are we? If Christ is not risen from the dead, Pastor Vijay who led worship, Brother Wesley who prayed, and I who preach are scoundrels. We are false witnesses. Crooks. Liars. Out to scam you. That's what it means. Because everything that we do here and we do in life is connected with the fact, the truth of Christ's resurrection. We are false witnesses. We are cheats. Even our prayer and fasting is falsehood. Our Bible studies, everything we do, everything is centered on one fact, a risen Savior, seated on the right hand side of the Father, preparing a place for His children, and who will one day come, if we are still alive, to take us. Or if we fall asleep, we die in Christ, we will rise. So are we false witnesses or true witnesses? For 2,000 years, starting with the apostles, men and women have left their homes, traveled thousands and thousands of miles, lived and died among people they did not know, preaching this gospel. Because He is risen. It is the risen Savior who came and told them, go and preach the gospel. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. The resurrection is fundamental. There's an interesting story. This happened in 1829. Two missionaries from London had gone to an island in South Pacific. And they got off their ship and reached the island. And the inhabitants of the island killed them and ate them. The people in the ship, horrified, were watching. 19 years later, a Scottish preacher called John Payton, if I am right, John Payton, decided to go with his wife to that same island. Very well-known preacher, had a very large ministry. The burden was put on his heart to go to this specific island, to the same island. There was an old elder in the church who was very upset. Said, you and your wife taking her also to this place? To be eaten by cannibals? This is his reply. Let me quote to you. The elder's name was Mr. Dixon. Old man. Dixon is an old man. He replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now. And I believe your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. And to be eaten by worms. And I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, it will make no difference to me whether my mortal body is consumed by cannibals or worms. And in that great day, my resurrection body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. You cannot have an answer better than that. You take resurrection out, there is no mission. There are no missionaries. There is no Christianity. There are no churches. Why am I going this week? Is it Jharkhand? Because we are true witnesses. Why am I going to Assam from there? Because we are true witnesses. We believe in the resurrection. That's why you're going. We were not called to sit on our haunches. We were sent. So we will keep going. Because we believe in the resurrection. Then you come to verse 16 and 17. The next two verses. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If Christ is not risen, our faith in Christ is useless. There is no atonement. And the wages of sin is death. Not this death, the other death. We will die. All of us will die. That's common. But the second death will be separated from God for eternity. The most horrible place human mind cannot even imagine, where the Bible says the fire never dies. Never goes out. The worms never die. The smoke rises forever. Why? Because they rejected God's only way. Because only reason our sins are not forgiven. And the wages of sin is always the same. It never changes. You know, the most important day in a Jewish calendar was the Day of Atonement. It was valid only for one day. After that, 1 year. After that, expiry date is there, 1 year. If he's not risen, our goose is cooked and you cannot even eat that goose. In John 20 and verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say to them, I am ascending to my Father, your Father, to my God and your God." That's what happened when he rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. First one to see him is Mary. And he tells her, don't hold me. Fetch me not. Let me go to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. Go tell. So he rose. He went. There are so many things we do not know what all he did, because that's got to do with the other realm. But what he did is recorded in Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. When Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. What did he do on Sunday? He went to heaven. He entered into the Holy of Holies. He took his own. Every other priest on earth took the blood of another animal. He took his own blood, offered it in the most holy place. Atonement is done. Now all those who believe, their sins are forgiven forever. 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 Then he comes back in the evening, in chapter 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came, stood in the midst, said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they realized this is not a vision. This is real. He can see. This is him. He's risen from the dead. And what did he say? So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." Twice he repeats one thing. You know what? You can have peace. Man never had peace because their sins were always standing between them and God. Atonement has taken place. Now you can have peace with God. And when he had said this, he breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Our faith is not futile.
Our faith is powerful. You know why? Our sins have been forgiven. It has been erased. And we have been given the very righteousness of God. What's the proof? The Spirit of the living God has come in us. He is the evidence that we have the righteousness of God. After that, even when we fail and falter, before 1983, I was a sinner, shaped in sin, shaped in iniquity, and everything I did was sin. But when I got saved, I was righteous. Now, it's the righteous man who sins, not a sinner who is sinning. And when the righteous man sins, he goes to God through Christ and he confesses, he repents, and God is not against him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Suddenly something has changed. Something has changed. For me, it was very radical. In the year 1982, if my grandfather had said yes, I was ready to wear the black and go to Sabarimala, to that temple. Very close to my house, 30-40 kilometers away, that's all. I was ready to go. He said no. Less than a year later, here am I. Everything changed. Our faith is not in futile. We are not in our sins. We are not in our sins. We have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our faith is not futile. All, you know why? Because he is risen. Risen. On the cross, all that he did, awesome, great, true. But if he did not rise from the dead, that means death was more powerful. So, I just don't want forgiveness from sins. I want resurrection from the dead. Because one without the other is useless. I want resurrection from the dead because we will all die. And then what happens is the question. So my faith is not futile and I'm not in my sins. So is for everyone who has believed. Because you are not standing on your works. You are standing in your faith in the finished work of Christ Jesus. That's the difference between faith and religion. Even Christianity, the major part of Christianity is religion. That's why they have works. If you go to churches like Velangani and all, you see the kind of stuff people do over there you wouldn't see in temples or dargahs. People climbing up the steps on their knees and rolling and all the kind of junk that happens over there. It is religion. It doesn't change anything. It actually makes God angry. Because every time you do something like that, in principle, you are rejecting the perfect work of his son. And say, accept me on my works. And God says, nobody is accepted on their works. You need to understand when a Christian does those things, and another person who doesn't know does, these are two different things. We cannot do those things. Because you cannot earn your salvation. It will be always by grace and grace alone. Understand the difference between Christianity, the religion, and Christianity, the faith. They are not the same. And the whole Gentile world is confused because what they see is Christianity, the religion. So on Good Friday, they have all these processions and everything. The previous Sunday they go around with leaves. They've become religion. But there is no faith. And once resurrection, if you go to anywhere in the city, you will see the churches are packed. They put shamianas all around. Because once in three times a year, they come. Good Friday they come, Resurrection Sunday come, Christmas they come. Three times a year they come. You think they are saved? Because faith is a life. You live in the light of it. He died, he rose again, and he's given me birth into this new life. The resurrection life is your and my reality. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I sin, I run back to the throne and I have an advocate. He's not against me, he is for me. And the Bible says, if you confess, the blood of Jesus cleanses you of all unrighteousness. I don't have to work. I have been designated certain works in eternity to do here. All I have to ask is, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Find it and walk in it. But for sin, I don't know how to work. He did that work. And if I do any work connected with sin, he will not accept it because it's defiling the work of his son. So we are not in our sins. Therefore, our faith is not futile because he rose from the dead. Then 5:15-8, the fifth one, verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What about those who died in Christ? What's your hope? You ask in religion. There is no hope. That's why when people in religions, when people die, you need to see the sorrow there. They roll, they pull their hair, and their sorrow is real because they have no hope. They have no hope. They don't have the hope like David. I know my son is not going to come back, but I know I will see him. Because my God is a God of resurrection. They have no hope. You have to see actual videos shot secretly in places like Saudi Arabia where they execute people. They will put you in that black bag and then they will cut your head off. And you need to see the difference between them and a believer who became a Christian who is being executed for becoming a Christian. You will see this one roll and scream and call for mercy and then his head is cut off. This one is singing. What's the difference? Why is this one singing? Why is this one singing? Because we know death is just going to the other side. We are not afraid of death. If our chance for life is renounce Jesus, no way, Jose. We will not do it. That is the power of Daniel's three friends' witness. Bend, bow, or burn. And they said, Lord, King, we are very clear about this. We know our God. He can save us from the fire. Not him. That's his sovereign. But we know one thing, what we will not do. We will not bow before this idol. The Bible says when they were thrown into the fire, the king saw a fourth one standing. What is that picture? What is that picture? That picture is a picture of resurrection. Death had no power over them. Because the people who threw them into the fire died. Death had power over them. But the ones who believed and were thrown into the fire were not burned because death had no power over them. Why are these pictures put there in the Bible? Tell us, don't fear. Don't fear death. Don't fear death. Because death has been overcome. That's what we sang today over and over and over. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory? Because pressure is increasing all over the world, especially in this country. Pressure is going to come upon us to denounce Jesus. Or we will destroy you. At that time, you not to stand up and say, gently but firmly, I will never denounce him. That's who I am.
You cannot separate him from me because I don't have another life. His life is what I am. I don't have a life apart from me. You want to kill me? You can. But you cannot kill me. Even if I die, I live. So what happens to all those who die? What happens to my mother? Died a couple of years back. Next month it will be 2 years. And I was there in the ICU with her as she was going. I told you I was there. And I held her all alone. The doctors left. She said, just got a few seconds left. Held her hand and told her, Amma, as a son, I seek your forgiveness for all that I did. And then I said, as a pastor, your shepherd, I release you into the hands of Jesus. What's your hope? I'll see you on that side. I see you on that side. When I began my ministry, one of the first things I did was bury a son who was 45 days old. He died on a Thursday. Saturday, the pastor asked me, would you lead worship? Because you are scheduled to lead worship. I said, I will. I will. And I never count him as a baby. Today is April 20. On April 15th, he turned 29 years old. We don't think in that terms. My father got saved 2 days before he died, and I never went to his grave again. I see my mother's grave only because I have to bury other people there. I'm never going back to my son's grave because he's not there. Others do their own way. You're free to do it. I'm telling you about what I believe in. People ask me, do you go? I said, no. I don't go. I don't take flowers. I don't take anything. Why? Because he's not there. She's not there. My father is not there. When the trumpet blows, their body will rise and the souls will come together. Why don't you go? Because I believe in the resurrection. That's an act of faith why I don't go. It's not a disrespect to the dead. It's a respect to the resurrection. I don't go. Otherwise, what hope do we have of all those who passed before us? When every night our prayer at home is always about, we know in our households, Lord, save them. Save them who are still not saved. Let no one's name be found missing in the Lamb's book of life. Shouldn't be there, oh Lord. Shouldn't be there, oh Lord. Shouldn't be there. Everybody's name should be there. That's the only prayer that really matters. Honestly, if you look at eternity, what prayer matters? Only one prayer. Save, save, save. And that's what most of the prayers here are. Save, 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 save. Unsaved loved ones, unsaved loved ones, unsaved loved ones. One of the most powerful letters, verses in the Bible connected with this is written in the first doctrinal letter written by Paul, is to the church in Thessalonica, which was connected with death, resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, which for those who don't understand, it means who have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He makes a division. There are people who sorrow when death plagues, and they go into depression. Some of them people just die fast. They commit suicide. All kinds of things happen. Why? Because they have no hope. I've seen literally people fall apart. Fall apart. Because they have no hope. Literally fall apart. Go, go, go. A man who loses somebody who was such a steady man, when he loses because he has no hope of resurrection, doesn't know Christ, 6 months later, he's an alcoholic. You do not know this word, how important this word is. This word called hope. And God has birthed in us a living hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not grieve like we grieve. It's like a grief of somebody who's going on a journey and says, Daddy, bye, I will see you next year, I'll see you 2 years from now. That's the grief.
Not today's kind of grief, because today you can talk anytime you want, video calls, and the kind of grief when my mother and parents left. I knew I would see them only next year. There was no telephone, there was no telephone call. 30 to 40 days it took a letter to come, and you look at the letter and you look at it and you cry and you kiss it. But the letter was 40 days old. That kind of a sorrow. That's the kind of sorrow. Others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, everything is connected to that, died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Look at verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with this. How do you comfort? So when we visit houses where death has taken place and we know the person died in the Lord, we are able to comfort based on what God has said. God has said. And I had experiences in my life over these 30, 32 years when kids like you came to my meetings, got saved, but they were not from Christian background and the parents were not saved. I still remember where I'm going after Jharkhand. One of the kids who came, he said, Uncle, can you come? I said, what happened? My father is in the ICU. I don't know whether he will last or not. Would you come pray? He's not a Christian, he's a Hindu. I said, I'll come. And I went there and I said, Lord, what do I do? He's got all these things and he's there. He's not even in our way, not even conscious. I said, I'll pray. Because I know there's another realm where the soul hears. So my prayer was the gospel. I did not pray for healing. I prayed the gospel. I pray, Lord, this man's soul will hear the voice of the living God, that there is no other Savior but Jesus Christ, that if he believes in him, he will be saved. Twice it happened in my life in ICUs where both the people nodded their head. They nodded their head when I said that. They were hearing. Because people say when the near-death experience comes, you are able to see the other realm. The horror and the terror of that realm. Ask, read what Stalin's daughter wrote about Stalin's death. The horror in which he died. Because he knew the demons had come to take his soul. There was no hope for him. That's a reality. And yet it happened a year or back in Bangalore. This old gentleman, he had come to his last stages. He said, I'm going, but I don't want to die in my home. Just take me to church. They said, yeah. Told the pastor, I said, bring him here. Brought to the church, put him down over there. He lifted his hand three times. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Gone. We are not talking stories. We are talking about the fact of resurrection. Because if resurrection isn't there, my preaching is empty. Your faith is empty. We are doomed. We are in our sins. And when the day of judgment comes, the wages of sin is still death. We have no hope. All our good works is going to make no difference before God. Because to stand before God, you need to be perfect like God. And the only way is when God, through Jesus, gives me his perfection as a gift. That's why the Bible says, by one sacrifice, Christ has made perfect all who are being sanctified. There is in all who are saved a person inside, born of God, who is perfect. That's why John will say in 1 John 3, those who are born of God cannot sin. That person inside is incapable of sinning because he's born of God. There is this other person who sins through the same body. Put to death that guy. So your hope increases. The more that other person grows, the more that person gets stronger and stronger, your hope level increases. That is called sanctification. Comfort one another with these words. I still remember vividly 1994, January the 11th, Trivandrum Medical College. I was with my father alone for almost 10 days. He was dying. My brother was working in the medical college, so he was there, but he would on and off duty. Then everybody came. My brothers, all from abroad, even my mother was in Dubai, they all came on 9th or 10th. They just came. Mom was lying down. I was sitting by him. It was around 8 in the morning. I looked at him. I knew he was going. He's going. So I woke up Amma and said, Amma, let me go, run to the duty doctor. And as I ran down the corridor, I knew he was gone. Because the anointing of God hit me and I was laughing. Because I heard his spirit say, your father made it. And I was the only kid, only person in that entire church when the service was going on who was smiling. Because I knew that's only one thing that really mattered. This man was a good man. He was a righteous man. Alcoholic, yes, but righteous man. But that's not going to take him anywhere. He needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he too believed 2 days before he died, he also accepted. Because death is a reality. And there is only one man who has come back from the dead and appeared before men and women and said, I have risen. And I promise you this. Nobody. Nobody. No religion. Nobody. Understand what resurrection means. How it has changed everything. Then you come to the sixth one. That is verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all the men the most pitiable. There are a lot of pitiable prosperity preachers around. Because their whole hope is in this life. They use the name of Christ to feed the world into their congregation. A world we are told not to love and be there as a separate witness. A world we are told the ruler of this world, the whole world lays under the sway of the ruler of this world, the wicked one. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable. Should pity by this sacrifice. Why this sacrifice? Why is it for 2 hours message? What is this worship? What is this fasting? Bible study after Bible study. What a waste of time. That's how most people think. That's how most parents think. Like I said last Saturday at the pastor's conference. Oh, I want to make my son a doctor. Why? Oh, there are so many ill and sick people in the world. And he will do such a great work serving God. Nah. Bunkum. Your dream, your aspiration is no different than the any other person of any other religion. You know why? Because your hope is in this life. Therefore, you do not have the guts to fast and pray and ask God, what do you want my child to be? Be like Rebecca. There's something happening here. What do you want my child to be? Do you have the courage to start today and asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? There was any man in the New Covenant who knew what he wanted to do was Apostle Paul. Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, student of Gamaliel. My career is cut out. This is what I want to do.
Then he encountered Christ Jesus. First question, who are you? Jesus of Nazareth. Oh my God, he's risen. Second question, what do you want me to do? It will be told you. It will be told you. Do you have the courage? If you believe in the resurrection, to go to God and ask, what do you want me to do? And even people who have asked and got a kind of uncertain answer will say, okay, God, after 5 years, after I have worked so hard, saved so much money and made my security, then I will come and serve you. God says, I don't need you. You know what? We're kidding with ourselves. Do you believe in the resurrection? If you have hope in Christ Jesus, only in this life, you should be pitied. You're the most pitiable. Go be a Bohemian. Not Bahamas, Bohemian. Which means eat, drink and be merry. Pleasure driven. That's what happened to the West. What happened to the Western Christian world? Why did they go that way? They lost their faith in Christ. And they lost their faith in resurrection. Then, eat, drink and be merry. There's nothing after death. That's not religion. In religion, there is a different kind of hope. I need to still escape from this cycle. In the Christian world, when they fall from, as I always say, when you fall away from Christ, what you have is darkness. Not in religion. In religion, if you fall from Hinduism, Buddhism catches you. That's a reformed part of Hinduism. There's something to catch you. But when you fall from Christ, there's nothing to catch you. You fall into darkness. And you go that route. And God looks and says, you know what? You're the most pitiable of people. You need to read Western literature written by people with Christian names. Albert Camus, Ernest Hemingway, Jean-Paul Sartre. You read these people. They're fantastic. They have won their awards, Pulitzer and all kind of awards for literature. But people who read their books, including them, committed suicide because it breeds hopelessness. Because if this is the only life, there is nothing after this. What's the point of living? Or live whichever way you want. Because we did all this in our days. Read all these people. Prescribed to you for literary studies. Depression. Prescribed to you as literary studies. Yet you know the people who believed and also wrote novels. Boy, you read people like Dickens. You read people. That's one preacher, I don't know, I forgot his name. He said, you were to take the Bible off and just leave Dickens. People would still get saved. Because the ethos is Christian. There's a book of his called The Tale of Two Cities. That tale of two cities, the whole theme is death and resurrection. But it's a story. It's opening. Boy, it's opening. It's fantastic. Why did I get into literature? God help me. Like he can't get out of math. I sometimes stumble into literature, okay? Look at the opening of this book, okay? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far, like the present period, that some of the noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. What a beginning! written in the background of the French Revolution. What a, you know, who these people are? These are people who wrote literature animated by the resurrected Christ. The story ends with a guy who loves a woman who loves another man. That man is lying in the prison to be executed, but he looks like him. So he goes into the prison, knocks him out, sends him out of the prison, and takes his place to die for the girl whom he loves, who doesn't love him. And he says it is crucifixion and resurrection all over, because he took my place, because he loved me, though I never loved him. I was in love with another man in the world, yet he loved me. You cannot escape this. That's why modern English literature, take it by the bulk and throw it into the dustbin. Go back to the ancient ones. Go back to those and you will see it's always there. The play of the crucifixion and the resurrection is always playing. It's there as a continuous theme. When we threw literature out completely, now we have functional English. And I thank God I stood up for literature. In my interview in 1997 at the Central University, I had all the paperwork, I had the qualification to teach in the university, but the chairman of the board said, we should take literature out and just put functional English, and my spine came up. And I said, no sir, you cannot do that. So he said, why? We only need language. I said, where do they get their moral and ethical compass if you take literature out? They have nothing else. Math doesn't teach you morality and ethics. Physics doesn't teach you. Biology doesn't teach you. No other subject teaches you. The only subject that will teach you to prepare for eternity is English literature. He was so mad. He didn't give me the job. So you have a pastor. All things work together for the good of those who love Christ and call according to the purpose. But things that happen in your life, okay? Another what's happened in the year 1993. Here am I in my alma mater, the college I loved, the college I studied, the best one in Trivandrum. I'm sitting for my interview at Mar Ivanios, and I should get the post. You know why? Because my family is from the church to which the college belonged. So in terms, I'm the inside candidate. But the problem is, if I need the job, I need to acknowledge I'm a Syrian Christian. I refuse to acknowledge I'm a Syrian Christian, because that is a tag against scripture. I'm not a casteist. I don't want to know about my Brahminical roots. In Christ there is no Jew, no Greek, no slave, no. All are the same. So you still have a pastor. You need to have convictions of who you are in Christ. Otherwise you will become a ready Christian, Rao Christian. So when you become a ready Christian, ready has become before Christ. So whose God do you serve? Then you fight for reservation. He's already reserved a place for you when you're fighting for a reservation here. Why do you need reservation? Didn't my God say, I shall supply all your needs in Christ Jesus, is already done? What you need not is a reservation. What you need is a little more faith. You are the most pitiable, says, most pitiable of all people. So we do not wallow in self-pity or self-pleasure. You don't. Why do we consider that all in this false world as rubbish? We don't see it as gain or loss. We don't bother. We don't see.
And sometimes it takes time to teach him. Because now I have reached superannuation by university standards. When I look into my group from Mari Venus, everybody has retired and is fiddling their thumbs. So they don't know what to do. Retired. And I'm just starting. Because God gave me a profession in which there is no retirement. You preach till you die. Otherwise, I would have been investing in a rocking chair. And more books in my library. Fiction. In Philippians 3, this career-oriented guy, this was a career-oriented guy, who had dreams. Saul's school of Jewish studies, that would have what had been started in Jerusalem. Supervisor, PhD under Gamaliel, and he would have had a school. He says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Not for Christianity. For Christ, the person. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You know what I say? I count them as rubbish that I may gain. How can you gain a dead man? You can't gain a dead man. You can only gain a man who's alive. Next verse. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that is which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Did he say that? He says, all I want to know is know him. And all I want to be is part of the resurrection. Paul's entire life was centered around it. I want to know Christ. Have you met anybody in any religion who speak the same thing about their founder? Have you ever met a Muslim who says, all I want to know is Muhammad? He will never say. Because it's not a possibility. Because these are all dead men. They taught principles. They taught principles. And some of the principles are good. All religion, there are very good principles. But no Buddhist says, I want to know Buddha. They live by those principles. And they're good principles. But we are not living by principles. We are living the life of a person. I have come to give you life. I am the resurrection and the life. Then when coming to the final seventh one in verses 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That's what we sang today. Christ is risen from the dead. Has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Last enemy. Death has not been destroyed yet. It will be destroyed. It will be destroyed. All those who have died still haven't got their bodies. They are still waiting. Everybody will get their bodies together. All those who are in Christ, everybody gets their body together. They don't get separate. That's how the book of Hebrews chapter 11 ends. They will all be perfected together. Because when you get your
body itself, you will know your reward. Because your body itself part of the reward. All bodies, nature will be the same. Glory won't be the same.
So God cannot give some people bodies before, because automatically you will know, he's an overcomer. This one didn't overcome. Look at his body. So everybody at the same time. Death. Verse 50.
Yes, 50 onwards. The stick, no, 50. 50, I didn't give you? Yeah, I gave you 50 onwards. 50 to 57. And then 58. 50, this.
Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Come, further down. 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, we sang that song today. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, on the cross, he took the law and nailed it onto the cross. He took our sins upon himself. And then when he rose from the dead, he said, you are free. Believe in me, you are free. You are free. Do you see how central resurrection is to our life? How central resurrection is to our life. Let us fast forward into the future. Fast forward into the future. Not very much time left. Very soon. I don't know how soon, but very soon. Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand. He laid of the dragon, that serpent of old, which is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. Let's go to verse 2 for a second. Verse 2. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil. Did you see the identification? Dragon and the? And the? Almost 4 billion people of the East worship this one or this one. Entire East. Entire East. You leave Pakistan, come on to this side, all the way to Japan. Entire Asia worship these two things. This is there all of our East, and this is there all over the country. People do not even know what they worship. And that's the devil and Satan. And one angel comes and binds him for 1,000 years. Then what begins? And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so they should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Verse 4. And I saw thrones and they sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. These are all who have been resurrected. The overcomers, the resurrected. Then I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. How can you take resurrection out? Everything in the future is intimately connected to the resurrection. You cannot take it out. This is the first resurrection. There are two resurrections. There's one set of people who will be resurrected. Another set of people have to wait 1,000 years. So my understanding is this. The ones who are all being resurrected the first time are overcomers because they will reign. If you suffer with me, you will reign with me. Yes, promised. If you overcome as I overcame and is seated on my Father's throne, you will also sit on the throne, reign with me. So the first resurrection is for those who have overcome. The second resurrection are for those who rejected Christ and who had no works. Fire ate all their works. They had just salvation. So if you read further, in verse 11, after 1,000 years, 2011, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. People think Judgment Day is going to be a picnic. It's not a picnic. Even heaven and earth will flee. It's a horrible, terrible, terrible day when every man will stand before God and give account. And there was found no place for them. Then I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then the last verse is, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why I say, even in that group, there are people whose name is there, just saved. That's all. They believed for salvation alone. After that, they lived a bindas life. They didn't listen. They didn't pray. They did their own thing. So they have to wait 1,000 years. And when they are judged, they have absolutely no rewards in eternity, forever and ever. But they believe. That is why Paul will say in Corinthians, there is only one foundation. That foundation is Christ Jesus. After that, be careful how you build. Because what you build will be tested by fire. And if your work survives, you will get your reward. If your work is burned up, you will come through the fire just saved. Because most theologians will take this portion and say, this is a resurrection of the unbelieving, the condemned. No. Then why should you open? God doesn't play dice with us. He doesn't fool us around. Why should you open the Lamb's Book of Life? You know anyway they are not there. He never gives you false hope. Every hope you go is concrete because it's God who speaks. So if the Lamb's Book of Life is there, then there are those who are there in their names over there. And this is a second resurrection. Judgment is over. It's finished. This is when death will be defeated. Death itself, which is a spirit. See, religions understand death. So in India, nobody worships that fellow who comes on the buffalo. You have that fellow with a shroud, with a skit coming. Sickle, he comes with that. Every religion has a god of death. In Egyptian, if I'm right, it is Seth. Every religion has a god of death. So they know there is something called death. So that one is thrown into the lake of fire. So this is the reality. And then, wow, eternity begins. Revelation 21. Anyone not here? Yeah, let's go. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And also there was no more sea. I believe between the first resurrection, those who are resurrected in the first resurrection, if you are blessed to be part of it, as we reign with Christ with our new glorified bodies for 1,000 years, I believe we will still be perfect. Because the word of God says, on the third day, I will be perfect. 2 days of grace, third day of Christ's millennial reign. And that's when we will have our practical. You wanted power and authority. I will give you power and authority. And that changes. In this life,
when people get power and authority, most people become corrupt. But some people become very responsible. Because somehow that seat changes them. They suddenly realize power and authority is responsibility. So God will give his children power and authority those for 1,000 years. And we will still keep changing and realize, okay, this is what needs to be done. Once that is over, eternity begins now. There is no time anymore. This is when eternity begins. No day or night. It's all over. Eternity begins. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the new heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor cry. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. And verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we are not reading a fairy tale. We have read the end of the book. We know our end. That's why we are not moved by the things that happen in this life, and we make our decisions looking into eternity. Because we know the decisions we make now is what is going to determine eternity. Like you are so zealous about your children's studies because you know how they study now is how their future is going to be. In the same way, we look at it differently. We don't look at the temporary future. We look at the eternal future. Like I said last year, the worst success is to be successful in the wrong purpose. To be successful in the wrong, which God never called you to be. Now I realize that. If I had been in the teaching profession, I would have been successful. Though I did not get into the university because of that answer, yet I taught the students in the university part-time courses. And every time I taught, and at the end of those 2 months, when the feedback form was given, do you know whose name was given as the best lecturer? It was mine. Not the profs who had their PhDs and the readers and the profs and the ones who did not read. I would have been successful. And if I had got that job, I would have thought, this was my purpose. And I would have said no to God's call and convinced myself, you can serve God this way also. You cannot. You cannot serve God the way you choose. He has to choose how you serve him. And it's his prerogative, his sovereign. He can take a king out of Egypt and make him a shepherd in the wilderness. Or he can take a shepherd in the wilderness and make him king over Israel. That's his prerogative. The sovereignty of God. But he has to choose. I can't choose. You can't choose. Because there is a resurrection coming. That's why we say we walk by and not by. Let me read the context and let us close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Then you will understand where that portion comes from. No. This one, okay. For we know that in our earthly house, this tent is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. You know what it's talking about? This is a tent. This body is a tent. See, people sometimes misunderstand what Jesus said in John 12. I'm going there, preparing
a house for you.
I mean, if you know the nature of the body where he walks through walls and disappears in time, why do you need a house? Why do you need a house? There is no rain, there is no summer, there is no night, there is no darkness, there is nothing. The body is going to be different. When he's talking about the house, he's saying, I'm preparing a new body for you. And I'm waiting for you to run your race so that I can prepare your house accordingly. I'm not the one who's preparing your body. Actually, you are. You're just sending the material up. I am the one who's fashioning it. So walk in my ways, walk in my will, walk by faith. You send it up. That's why Jesus said, do not store your treasures on earth. Store your treasures in heaven. Question, how do I do? By walking by faith. I'm sending material up. And he's fashioning my body, my house. He's fashioning my body. I determine. I don't determine the nature of my body. That is, everybody's the same, the resurrected body. But I determine the glory of my body. I do. We are building from God a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our new habitation, with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by fire, by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Therefore, what do we do? What do? We walk by faith and not sight. You know, what is the ultimate meaning? I walk by faith and not by sight, knowing one day I'll get my body. So I groan. He was knocked out on Friday. 450 kilometers driving back and forth in a church with asbestos. Preached for 2 or 3 hours. Hot like a pot. But you groan. Yes, but you know, I will receive another body one day. I know what I am groaning for. You groan. This is not groaning for a career. This is groaning because you are serving God. In your career, you can serve God. I'm not saying career is wrong. You have to be where you have to be placed by God. But then you know, like Daniel, I'm in the king's house, but I'm serving God. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the... Let me give you the other two verses. Then we shall understand. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. It is appointed unto every man to die once, and then judgment. Judgment for us is not condemnation. It's rewards. So you don't have to be afraid. Everybody passed. Nobody has failed. Anybody in Christ, all passed because he passed. Okay, he's passed. That's why I always tell you, I'm going on mission. What should you do? Pray for me. You see, if you notice runners who run 100 meter dash, you know, the difference between the first and the second may be microseconds. Microseconds. Only difference is how that fellow finishes. He finishes like this. He's this part of his head finishes 0.32 seconds before this second one is considered winner. When that part wins, the whole body is considered as a winner. Christ is the head. The head came through, we came through. Head came through, we came through. Because we are in him. Now the head is the one who ran, so he's crowned with many crowns. The rest of the body has to wait to see what crowns you get. What crowns you get. He's crowned with many crowns. It's written very clearly in Revelation 19. But that's what I said. Except for the burden of unsaved loved ones, you shouldn't be having any other burden. Cast it all. Cast all your burdens onto Jesus because he cares for you. I'm not saying your problem will go, but the pain will go. He will take the pain. And you wait. He will work it all around. If he doesn't change, he will still give you the grace to go through it.
That's what he told
Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. Amen? Let's stand. Let's thank this God who did it all and gave it to us on a platter. Said, believe. Believe in my Son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter started speaking, and there was a voice from heaven who said, listen to my Son. God has spoken to us through his Son. And the Son has spoken through his resurrection. Resurrection is the final emphatic statement over sin and death. And therefore we can sing, because he lives. Because he lives. I don't have to fear anymore. Because he lives. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And he is seated on the right hand of the Father, not condemning me, but interceding for me. Therefore, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. Because he's already seen the end from the beginning. And he's promised, I'll be with you till the very end. I will not leave you. A dead man cannot say that. Only a living Savior can say that. All his promises are from a living Savior. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll be with you till the end. I will not leave you orphans, but I will send you someone just like me. When the Spirit of God comes, the world will not know him, but he'll be with you and in you. I will not leave you orphans. God's kingdom, there are no orphans. There is a Father. And there is a children. And there is an elder brother who laid his life for the rest of his brethren. The word of God says he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. And for those who live by faith, God is not ashamed to call them his children. The resurrection is the greatest moment in human history. Believe. If you haven't repented, surrendered, put away everything else, and have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe today. Believe today. Believe in Jesus. As Apostle Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household shall be saved. Because you become a witness in that household of the resurrection power of Christ. Father, I commit everyone standing here into thy hands. Bless them. Let the resurrection power of Christ be manifested in us and through us. That we walk without fear. We walk without shame. We walk in love. Because we know we have a Father. And we know we have eternal abode. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Be with us all through this day. Guard us, keep us, and through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen.
How sweet to hold.